In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we have come to worship God and to remember Jesus Christ as we tonight revisit the memories and the mood of the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. Hear the word of God as recorded and written by Saint Matthew. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "What do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They're very sad. He began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping or resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and go. Here comes my betrayer." Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Hymn 231. Ah, Holy Jesus, let us stand to sing. Thank you. Lord Jesus, as you were with your disciples on that crucifixion eve so long ago, so come and meet here with us, your disciples, on this crucifixion eve tonight. And help us to see that it is our sin. It is we who bring you to the cross. And ah, lovely Jesus, may we see afresh, or perhaps for the first time, your magnificent love and extraordinary sacrifice for us. Let us understand that it is true, that surely, surely you did bear our griefs. Meet us as we worship you tonight. Amen.
Thank you.
As we gaze on Jesus in his suffering, we join our voices with the words of the 12th century saint Chrysostom in singing of O Sacred Head Now Wounded, hymn 221. There is, as you know, something special about anniversaries. Well, not that the other 364 days of the year are not themselves special days in life or in marriage or in any other relationship. It's just that there's something special. Special about the memories and the celebration of an anniversary that brings things into sharper focus, into keener understanding. It's when we say, Today is the day. Today is the day 10 years ago that you were born. Today is the day. It was 16 years ago this morning that we first met. Or today is the day, the anniversary. It was 46 years ago tonight that we were married. Well, today is the day, the anniversary, Maundy Thursday. Today is the day when Jesus met with his disciples for that last Passover supper, that meal in the upper room of a house long ago in the city of Jerusalem. It was today, this very day, that he reached to the table and took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And held the cup, looked in it and said, "In this cup is my blood for you." It was on this day that one of his disciples, whom Jesus called my friend, betrayed him for 30 silver coins. It was today that Jesus prayed one of the most extraordinary prayers ever prayed to God the Father, asking him, pleading with him to call off the cross. It was today that Jesus almost died before he ever made it to the cross, simply at the weight of the prospect of taking on himself human sin. It was tonight that he was falsely accused, illegally tried, unjustly condemned. In fact, as we look at our watches, we realize that in another part of the world, that old city of Jerusalem, right now it is already Friday. The calendar has already changed, making it there the day already when Jesus was so cruelly crucified. Now, from the Bible and from the historical record, we know a great deal about his crucifixion. We have, many of us, seen it. We've seen it in the story told 1,000 times over. We've seen it in the record of the Bible that we have read for ourselves. We've even seen it on our televisions and movie screens. And so we understand something of our view of the cross, that horrible form of execution developed by the Phoenicians as the ultimate example of human pain, perfected by the Romans as an exemplary means of hindering further crime by crucifying men out in public so that it would be a deterrent to others so that they would not commit crimes. We know well what they did, how they would take a man already beaten and hammer crude nails through his outstretched hands, how they would fold his feet close together and nail them to the cross as well, how crucifixion was not a quick form of death, but would last days sometimes. There were those who died not from the crucifixion directly so much as from thirst and exposure, asphyxiation. Every breath was difficult to grab. Every pain was excruciating. And then there was the naked humiliation, the public view, complete with the taunts of those who would come and stay for a few minutes and shout their insults, sometimes their obscenities, the passers-by. Yes, we've seen it often, that view of the cross. But what was it like from the other side? What was the view like from the cross? How did Jesus see it all? It is, of course, impossible for us to fully know. But there are some hints, some glimpses that in part tell us what he was seeing, what it was like. For Jesus, the greatest pain of all was not the physical pain. The greatest pain of all was facing sin. It was 10 billion times worse than any human physical agony. In the words of the Bible, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. That means that every one of our sins, every one of our sins, was heaped on him that day that we have chosen to call Good Friday. But understand that unlike us, he had never experienced personally sin before. I don't know what to compare it to. Imagine the worst horror that you can concoct, being covered with spiders or crawled over by snakes, whatever you think is the most despicable description that you could give of a horrible experience. Multiply that by infinity to understand what it was like to have Jesus covered with sin, crawling with our sin, this perfect, innocent, holy Jesus. It could not have been worse. Despicable. Dark, disgusting, pain, infinitely worse than anything that we could imagine. The view from the cross was one of facing sin. And while Jesus faced our sin, God the Father faced away. So for the first time in an eternity that never had a beginning and will never have an end, God the Father turned his back on his own beloved Son because of our sin which he bore. And so Jesus cried out what must be counted among the most pathetic words of any question that has ever been asked. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he knew the answer before he asked the question. We cannot understand the closeness between God the Father and God the Son, for they are one God. Any comparison? The comparison of relationship between the closest of lovers? Between a mother bonded to a baby? Between Siamese twins who have been united not only in identical genes, but united even before birth? None of those are good enough to compare to the closeness of the Father and the Son. And yet, because of sin, their fellowship, their relationship was broken. God the Father forsook him. It was the most painful divorce ever. Here he was, the perfect Son, who had done absolutely no wrong, forsaken by his Father for us. And his heart that day on that cross
is broken. The view from the cross is one of facing sin. The view from the cross is one of facing forsaken. And then add to all of this that from Jesus' point of view, he was facing death. Death is never an attractive thing to see or to face. For those here who have seen it close up, you know what a horrible thing it can be to watch a man or a woman die. But you also know that it is not in the least bit the same as dying oneself. For death is a very individual thing. In a sense, it is the most intimate, private, individual experience of life. For a man dies only once and comes to it with no prior experience at all. And while it is true that Jesus was fully God, absolutely fully God, bearing our sins and the forsaking of the Father, remember that he was also fully human, every bit as human as we. And facing death for him was as hard a prospect as facing death is for us. The view from the cross is facing sin, forsaken, and death. And yet, with all that Jesus had to face on that cross this day, his thoughts were on us. He prayed those amazing words about his executioners, saying, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." When he faced all that he faced beyond our comprehension and description, his heart was turned toward Mary, and he spoke with the precious little breath available and asked John to be a son to her, to care for her. But in all the omniscience of God himself, you know that Jesus looked far beyond those who stood at the foot of Calvary's Hill. He looked beyond there and then and then to here and now and us. Jesus faced what he faced, not for himself, but for us. He faced our sin. He faced forsaking for us. He died for us. Do you remember, I think it was just over a year ago, the terrible calamities that accompanied that great earthquake that crumbled so much of Soviet Armenia? And one of the most unusual stories I think ever to come across the wires of any press service, of a mother and a young child who were in the collapsed rubble of an apartment building under hundreds of tons of concrete and other construction debris, with, if I recall correctly, a ceiling less than 14 inches above them, barely able to change positions and move. How they cried and then screamed out for help, but they knew well that no one could hear them. They had no clock to count the hours or the days.
But the mother soon recognized that the time was quickly going by. And that place where they were then living would become their grave. And so she did a most unusual thing. There were some shards of broken glass as a result of the crumbling of the building. And they were within her reach, and so she took one and she cut the end of her finger. And to somehow add hours or maybe days to her baby's life, that her child might not quite so soon die of malnutrition, thirst. She placed her bleeding finger into her boy's mouth. And he sucked her finger and her blood. She knew that she would eventually bleed to death. She was willing so that her blood could save her baby. Now, extraordinarily, the story is told because they were discovered and rescued. What I think touches my heart so deeply is that she was in the midst of the greatest stress of her entire life. By far the worst trouble she had ever faced. And yet she focused not on her own problems and pain, but on saving the one she loved. On this day, Jesus did the same for us. When facing sin, forsaking, and death, he focused on you and on me, giving his blood for us to live forever. And so now, even if only for a few minutes, let us focus on him. Fill your mind with thoughts only of Jesus. Fill your heart with love for him. Fill your mouth with prayers of deepest gratitude. And fill your life with a new commitment to Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Lord God, you are the Lord.